The reading this morning will come from Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 50th verse. And at this time, Jesus has just eaten with the disciples, with the 11 apostles, and has some discourse from that for this verse. And then in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that reading from Luke 24:50-52, passage that teaches us about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to worship God with us. We enjoy having you here. It is an encouragement and a strength for every person to come and to worship God together, blend our voices together, and think on spiritual things that are good things. There are three biblical accounts of persons ascending into heaven. Two are in the Old Testament. Enoch is one, and Hebrews 11 and verse 5 describes it this way. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found, for God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch is one account. There is another, Elijah, the prophet, the second person revealed to us who ascended into heaven. And we read about this in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11. And here's what God's record says. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And verse 11 says, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And then, of course, the third that we read about in the scriptures is that of Jesus Christ from our text this morning in Luke 24:50-52. And another place which we'll talk about in a little bit. In this lesson, we want to look at three major points about the ascension of Christ. We want to firmly establish that it was indeed a reality. Secondly, we want to look at the results of the ascension. And then, thirdly, a response to that. What response does the ascension of Christ call for me or for you? And in doing so, we'll answer a question, the typical one you might see in a question box: where is Jesus Christ today and what is he doing? And it's important for us to know that because we hear all sorts of things around in our society today about Jesus, and particularly some claiming that Jesus died and his body is in a forgotten grave in some place in Palestine that's not been discovered yet. Things like that. But Jesus is not dead. Because Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 4 and said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God put his stamp of approval on his Son and raised him from the dead. Where is he? We've noted about the ascension, and let's think a little bit about the reality of that and how firmly it is established in the Scripture, and particularly in John's Gospel, who makes several different statements, records them for us, that Jesus said. In John 14 and verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you see that John indicates that Jesus himself said that he was going away to prepare a place and he was going to come again in order to receive his disciples. In verse 19 of chapter 14, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, indicating that he would be leaving the world. In chapter 16 and verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus told his disciples, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Then in verse 16 of John 16, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And then in verse 28 of John 16, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So you see in these several different places that John indicates for us in his gospel that Jesus was preparing his disciples for his going away and his coming again and receiving them and things of that nature. So the reality of his ascension was foretaught by Jesus to his closest disciples. And then we have in the record, in Luke's gospel record, which our brother read for us from Luke 24, the actual ascension, and there's another passage which indicates that very clearly. It's in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. So here we have Luke's account in the beginning of this letter he's writing about the activities of the apostles of Christ, describing Jesus being received in a cloud out of their sight as he is lifted up from the earth. In order to be an apostle that replaced Judas, later in this same chapter of Acts chapter 1, one had to be with Christ from the beginning of the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, in reference to this very event in verse 22 of Acts 1. So here we have these two passages of Scripture that firmly indicate the account of his being taken up from the earth, his ascension. And some people say that, well, all of that is just a myth. It's a fairy tale. It's a hoax perpetrated on misguided and gullible Jews who were agonizing over the death of their teacher. Not so. Because the ascension was witnessed by men who had known him intimately for several years and could make no mistake about his identity and were trustworthy witnesses in everything that they recorded that they had seen with their own eyes. Their honesty and their integrity has been questioned by people who don't know the facts and questioned most unsuccessfully in any examination. Jesus was with his closest disciples for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and he ascended. Now, what are the results of that? Where is Jesus and what is he doing today? And this is where we want to focus some of our attention, so that we may learn where these passages are and what they say about where Jesus is and what he is doing and how that might be a benefit for men today. as we've noted, the ascension is a historical event. And it was much greater than that of Enoch or Elijah. His ascension was the Son of God returning to heaven, the place from which he came. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The results of the ascension are very much vital to our faith as Christians. Very important to our spiritual lives because of the assurance that the Lord's ascension gives us that, yes, indeed, there is a resurrection from the dead, and we have a hope of resurrection from the dead ourselves. They need to be studied very carefully and appreciated for their value. So I've outlined 16 results of the ascension of Christ, which you have a copy of in the Family Matters today. The first one is to reign at the right hand of the Father. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here Paul tells us where Christ is following his ascension. Seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you now see and hear, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22 of Jesus Christ and said, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. In Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, now the main point in what has been said is this, the Hebrew writer writes, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He ascended to reign at the right hand of the Father. Also, secondly, to be a forerunner in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Thirdly, he ascended to appear in the presence of God on behalf of you and I, of men. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Furthermore, he sent the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 7, but I tell you a truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And the Helper is identified as the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 26. In Acts 2 and verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you now see and hear. Fifthly, he ascended to give gifts to the church. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Now he goes back to the gifts that he gave men at his ascension. And here they are. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the ascension accomplished for men his giving gifts to men. Number 6, to serve as our mediator. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in that ascension, Christ will never die again. In Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has master over him. Number 8, he ascended into heaven to wait for the time that he will return. In Acts 1 and verse 11, they also said, the two men who appeared in white apparel during the ascension of Christ, while they were standing gazing up into the heaven, watching a cloud take up our Lord, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So following his ascension, he will await the time until he is to return again. In Acts 3, beginning in verse 20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Number 9, he ascended to help us with our daily lives. And aren't you glad of that? I'm so very thankful for that. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus gave his final last commission to his apostles, he came and spoke to them and said, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here, in this passage, at least as much as the extent of the apostles is concerned, he would be with them as they went out into all the world preaching the gospel and commanding repentance and obedience to that gospel. But as we look further in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we have this. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So not only is Jesus making a promise in Matthew 28 to be with his apostles as they go into all the world to preach the gospel, but the Hebrew writer indicates for us that he is available for every believer to provide mercy and grace to help in time of need. Also, he is there seated at the right hand of God in that position of authority as a witness to our deeds. He stood at the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. And Acts 7 verse 56 said this, that Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, several different places in both of those chapters, it becomes very clear that the Lord sees the deeds, the behaviors, the faith, the lack of faith that exists on the part of believers in the churches. And so, upon His ascension, He serves as a witness to our deeds, number 10. And then 11, He ascended to receive His saints. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, we have this. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. These were comforting words to Christians who were concerned about, well, what if I die before the Lord comes again? Will I miss heaven? Will I miss some great thing that the Lord has promised? And Paul wrote them to reassure them that they would miss nothing. In reference to His second coming, Christ would ascend into heaven, then He would come back a second time to receive those who belong to Him, to receive His saints. Number 12, it is a demonstration of God's power, the ascension is. Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That is a complete and thorough demonstration of God's great, great power. Also, He is there, we are told in the Scriptures, to serve as our high priest. In Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is serving as the believer's high priest today. Number 14, He ascended in order that He might make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. 15. As one who has ascended, He is the one who does the official adding of members to His body. In Acts 2 and verse 47, when the recipients of the gospel on the day of Pentecost believed the instructions that the apostles gave them in order to receive the remission of their sins, they were added by the Lord to His kingdom. In verse 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that number of people who were being saved constituted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom on the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul said, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is the one who does the actual saving. He is the one who makes the final decision, saved or lost. And those who obeyed His instructions were saved, and He added them to His body, the church. And then the last result that we'll consider in our study this morning is that He ascended, and His ascension is essentially a promise of our ascension. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So now when people ask you questions about the ascension, or make some comment about Jesus died and He's in a lost grave, and that's all there is to it, you should be able to take these scriptures and show them from the Word of God two official accounts of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And you also have a list of scriptures showing that He is alive and that He is very active even to this day. And you can provide details to them about exactly what He's doing, what His business is, and how beneficial that is for men. And maybe you will generate interest among other people to become a part of His body of those who are saved. What is the appropriate response to all of that? Just a few things off the top of the head would be, since His ascension is real, and we cannot ignore the proof of it or the meaning of it, and the fact that we must study it and believe it and be able to teach it to others, these 16 points that we have noticed give us a strong measure of assurance that things are going to be just exactly as God said they would be, without question. And so it's an assurance and a hope for the Christian today to meditate upon the ascension of Christ and where He is and what He is doing and how that might possibly benefit me. It provides comfort in our hearts. It motivates us to work for the Lord with all of our might, knowing these things are true and knowing how wonderful they are. It is a way to greatly increase the strength of our faith. It will give us boldness because we have a mediator in heaven for us, and we can approach the throne of grace in prayer with boldness, not with fear and not with timidity, and not with shyness, but with boldness as an adopted child of God. We can appeal to the one who sits at the right hand of God and enjoy His power and His grace and His loving kindness and His forgiveness. He gives us power over the problems of our daily lives, the temptations that we face in this life day by day. And don't we need power to overcome Satan and to avoid his snares in this life? He gives us power to declare the truth to other people so that they can be saved as well. How should we respond? The Spirit of Christ in the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1. Verses 10 and 11. There were glories to follow the suffering of Christ. And we've shown what some of those glories are in the passages we've looked at this morning. But note one final passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. In thinking about how do we respond to this information about the ascension of Christ, the glories that follow his sufferings. What does that mean to me, and how do we respond to that? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, so he's drawing a conclusion based on what he said, and what he said is that the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. In verse 17, he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In verse 21, he says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then in verse 22, fervently love one another from the heart. These are the appropriate responses to the truth about the ascension and the truth of what Jesus Christ is doing today, contained in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 22. How very interesting that is. We've studied three major points about the ascension of Christ this morning. The firm reality of it, the results of that ascension from Christ's vantage point in his work. What is he doing? Where is he? And what is it? What benefit does that have to me? The response we should make to his ascension. And the question is this morning, have you responded to the information given about his ascension? Does the resurrection of Christ prompt a response in you? Does the preaching of the gospel by his holy apostles mean anything to you significantly? Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has he added you to his body? Is he your mediator to God, making intercession for you? Are you looking forward to his coming again? These are all very, very important questions that we must consider. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you answer some of these questions for you in your life, we'd be happy to do that. Would you this very day obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian? Can we help you? Let us help you. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.